For those of you who might be joining us, we're so glad that you are here. And let me let you know that we are in the middle of a series that's kind of building towards Easter, and it's called I Am. And what we're doing is we're looking at all the times in the Gospel of John where Jesus speaks about himself and identifies himself with a various metaphor. And there's a whole bunch of times in the Gospel of John where he says, I am this, I am that. And last week, he spoke about, I am the bread of life. And it was imagery. Lee was chatting us through it. Imagery of sustenance and fulfillment and spiritual nourishment that Jesus makes the claim, no one else in this world, nothing else in this world, no system, nor philosophy, nor person is able to meet that need, fill that hole like Jesus can. And I think it's always important to take people at their own words about themselves at first and consider their own claims. And so that's what we're doing as we build up to Easter. And if you are here tonight joining us for the first time, I want to invite you, just carry on journeying with us. Start tonight and take us all the way to Easter and consider the words of Christ and what he has to say about himself. Maybe you are visiting us tonight and you're actually not a Christ follower. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And can I firstly just say, we're so stoked to have you in the room. We genuinely are so happy that you chose to spend your evening with us. And we're so, honored to be able to host you. And as we unpack Jesus' words tonight, I think at first, hopefully, we might find, excuse the pun, a lot of common ground with what Christ has to say about the world we find ourselves in. But then what I want to ask you is to then open yourself up to the claims that Christ is going to make that maybe at this point we don't have common ground on. He's going to say a few things about himself, a few things about the world, and I want you to consider what he says. Consider what he says about himself. Consider what he says about the world. And consider the hope that he says he has on offer, not only for the world, but also for you as an individual person going through all the highs and lows and ups and downs of life in this world. Now, let me kick off by just saying, I think there's a bunch of us in the room who all have maybe various phobias in life. There's all sorts of things that you are, maybe not all sorts of things, but many of us have at least one thing that we are genuinely scared of. Heights, spiders, sharks, snakes, whatever it might be. Things that freak us out. And there's one that I actually haven't thought much about until the last couple of weeks, really, preparing for this sermon, which was the notion of being lost underground. I hear that. Now, what blows my mind is that, kind of like there are people that put themselves in bikes for 5 hours, what blows my mind is that there are people who voluntarily put themselves essentially in these situations. They will go underground for fun. They will go underground as a hobby. It's basically a sport. It's called spelunking. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but I'm not sure if the technical word is a spelunker. That sounds a bit weird, but this is a spelunker. These crazy people go underground for fun and explore caves, often on their own. Now, the genuine tragedy of this is that actually many adventurers, cave explorers, spelunkers have actually gotten lost in underground cave systems and they've never returned. They've either gotten stuck in narrow caves that they just couldn't get themselves out of. They fell into areas that they could then never climb out of. It's estimated that actually 3 people a year die doing this sport, this hobby. Now, I wanted us to just enter the scene for a moment, okay? Can you imagine being lost underground? Just think about it. Imagine you wake up down there, right? Maybe you slipped, you've lost your torch is broken, you hit your head, you got knocked out for a bit, and then you woke up, all right? Maybe there was a cave-in, I'm not sure what happened, but you hit your head, you've woken up, and now you are alone. And it is pitch black, you're unsure of where to go, you are full on just groping around in the dark. Maybe you hear things. You can hear movements, you can hear slithers, you can hear shrieks, all possible. Your mind starts to wonder, what are these things? And you also can't see what you're standing in, right? You might be feeling different textures. Because of the light down there, the air just has this putrefying smell. And then on top of all of that, you start to realize some realities. You've got limited time because you've definitely got limited oxygen. where you are. You've certainly got limited food, limited drink. There's no light. The bottom line is, unless someone actually miraculously finds you, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. Now, I promise you, I am pretty sure I will never go caving or go spelunking. It absolutely freaks me out, and it's just not something I'm keen for. I am just not game to voluntarily plunge myself into darkness, except, and it freaks me out having to plot this ahead, except if someone that I love is down there. And I've thought about this. I pray Harrison and Andrew never take this up as a hobby, because I never want to be put in that position of having to make a choice to go down there and find them. So that's physical darkness. And physical darkness has actually been used metaphorically throughout cultures and religions across history all over time to represent things. Primarily often represent spiritual and human evil. That's a big one. It has represent the idea of being philosophically sort of lost. It represents a veil, a covering, a shroud, mystery. And you think of the opposite of that often in poetry, religions, whatever it might be. You think of physical light being put up as a sort of contrast to that of what is good, of what is noble, righteous, pure, open. I even thought about this morning. It's actually often even a symbol of hope. We speak about there's light at the end of the tunnel. And Jesus of Nazareth and the various authors of the Bible, they also use this imagery. And today that's what we're going to explore. We're going to hear Jesus describing himself in an altercation that he's having with the religious leaders in his day in the first century in Jerusalem. And so read with me now Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees once again. And we're taking a big story here and we're kind of just compressing it. So John chapter 8, 12 and 14 and 19. Again, Jesus spoke to them, the Pharisees, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself, so your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Look, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, because I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You know neither me nor my Father, because if you knew me, you would know my Father also." This is God's word to us tonight. And Father, we ask that you would speak to us this evening and shine your light into our hearts. Every single person in this room, speak to them where they're at and what they need to hear tonight, Lord. So I've got 3.5 points to share with you this evening, just to tweak things up a little bit. Here's the first thing I want to say. The world can be dark. The world can be dark. We live in a world that honestly can be incredibly dark and disturbing, maybe even frightening at times. Hey? Jesus makes the claim here that apart from him, there's actually an experience of darkness in this world. People walk in darkness. And just think with me of 3 things that darkness typically represents thematically, okay? The first is, let's consider darkness as evil. Dark as evil. People just do terrible things to each other. Terrible things to each other. Spouses cheat and commit adultery. People steal from each other. Sometimes people steal out of necessity due to poverty, but there's a million cases of people also just stealing out of corruption and exploitation. You think of the Steinhoff scandal a couple of years ago, financial fraud that actually impacted people in this very community. You turn on your news, I want to say right now, but you turn it on for the last 20, 30, 40 years, and it's just stories of terrorism and genocide, rape and murder. 2 of those things, South Africa has some of the highest statistics in the world. So we can say the world can be evil, but our country is also pretty dark. And then it's not just people doing bad things, but what happens is those things get encoded into systems and structures. And so actual societies at that level can be dark and evil. Nazi Germany, Mao's China, once again, apartheid South Africa. We don't have to go far to think of these things. dark as evil. Secondly, just consider with me briefly, dark as lost. Dark as lost. I think as human beings, we can get led astray really quickly by a whole bunch of things. And we can go down rabbit holes, or we can listen to the wrong people and find ourselves in places, stuck in situations, doing things that we never thought we'd find ourselves in, and we're actually struggling to get out. All right? I mean, just think of two ideas I had here. False teachers inviting people into pyramid schemes where it seems so good, we go in, and man, we find it really hard to get out. One of the things recently, Michelle and I have been re-watching Smallville. Did you guys remember that show? Superman, Clark Kent from like 20 years ago. It's a classic, guys, but I'm going to turn it dark now for a moment. Sorry, because I want to just mention cults. There's a group called Nexium. They were actually a marketing company founded by a guy, Keith Raniere, sorry. They've recruited a whole bunch of people. One of the people they recruited was Alison Mack. She goes up on the screen there. If you ever watched Smallville, you might remember her playing Chloe Sullivan. She got recruited into this marketing company that turned out to be a cult. She eventually was committing visa fraud, wire fraud. Then she got involved in recruiting people into forced labor and even physically branding ladies with hot irons. Dark as evil, dark as lost. Lastly, yeah, you'll never watch Smallville the same way again. Lastly, dark as hidden. Lots of things we could think of here, but genuinely, secret societies and things like that. I was cleaning out my mom's house, and I found all my grandfather's photos and certificates from his days in the Freemasons. He was a grandmaster. I saw all his photographs, got his glove, got his oaths of secrecy. There are lots of interesting, strange things that happen in organizations of certain levels. Now, I'm told that he renounced a lot of that participation later in life, but there's stuff that goes down that we just don't know about. Shrouded in darkness and secrecy. That's dark as hidden. And one of the main things that Nexium was doing that I mentioned earlier was human trafficking that CJ got up and spoke about. And I think one of the reasons I got CJ up here to just pray for that tonight and ask God to break in is because I think human trafficking in some ways encapsulates all of this stuff, right? Evil, lostness, hiddenness. There is just something where it captures it all, secrecy and bondage. Even right now in the Western Cape, there is a case going on you might be aware of. Jocelyn Smith on the West Coast, a little girl, 6 years old, been making headlines because it seems like her mother and her boyfriend sold her to a sangoma to be used, I think, for body parts. But you can go and Google that. I don't want to go any more there. But this is, I'm not painting fantasy. I'm not painting Hollywood movies, the skulls. No, we're talking real life. And so I hope that most of us can agree at this point, the world is not a utopia. Even if you're not a Christ follower, this is the common ground I hope we can find right now. The world can be incredibly dark. People walk in darkness. And the Christian worldview even goes a few steps further. And this is maybe where if you're not a Christ follower, we might depart, and I want to ask you to open your mind to the rest of our time together. Because the Christian worldview said that actually, there are also very real supernatural forces cooperating with people that then help codify these things into the structures and systems of the world. But it even goes one step further, because the Bible says that part of the problem is also found in every single human heart. Every single human heart. The problem is not just out there in the world with those people, it's also in here. And this is my half point that I want to bring up, because really it's just a finished thought of this first point. The world can be dark, and so can we. And so can we. The truth is, the line between good and evil doesn't run through states. It doesn't run through classes of people. It doesn't run through political parties. It runs through every human heart. There is a sickness of the human heart that the Bible calls sin. And we'll talk about it just now. We're all about justice initiatives. That's why we got CJ up here. But and we're all about education, and we're all about solving people's very real problems. But let me just say this, that education and money don't ultimately solve the world's evils themselves. Because what you end up having is an uneducated sinner becoming an educated sinner. You have a poor sinner becoming a rich sinner. First, they used to steal when they're poor, and when they're rich, they can steal and exploit using their richness and their power. People used to kill each other with sticks and swords. We got educated with science, and now we kill each other with guns and bombs. The diagnosis of the Bible is that the problem is us. It's the bad news. The problem actually is humanity and our participation in darkness. The Apostle James, he wrote this. We went through this book 2 years ago. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Physical death, spiritual death, societal death, relational death. And what he's saying is, we are all actually susceptible to this. We're all susceptible, okay? We're all at risk. What happens is, strange and toxic and dangerous things grow in the dark, grow in our hearts, grow in our minds, grow where no one else can see and hear. It means that people aren't born, and we know this, people aren't born dictators on day one. They're not born cult leaders or rapists, murderers, extortionists. No, you don't start at murder. You start with fear. And you start with anger in your heart and hatred in your heart. And then that grows. It grows. You don't start at rape. You start with lust. And you feed it with pornography in secret until the craving grows. You don't start at mass extortion. You start with unchecked greed in the small things. Maybe I can even say this. We don't actually even start necessarily with committing a sin, even in our heart. We can start by simple foolishness, by flirting with temptation, by placing ourselves in its way and its path. And we end up following the wrong people, head down the wrong paths, make the wrong choices in lives because our hearts become darkened. It's the language of the Bible. And what happens in the dark, come back with me to the cave. What happens in the dark when we are lost in that cave is that we start to see things that aren't really there. Okay, our eyes can adapt to the dark to a certain degree, but not enough. Not enough. And what happens is one of our main tools for classifying things gets removed and our imagination kicks in. When we start to hear those things, we start to see things, and we start to perceive things in the cave that isn't really there. And the same is true in our lives, both spiritually and morally. We might think that what is good is evil, and what is evil is good. What can taste so good right at the beginning, look so good, can actually be so wrong. That's the deception of darkened hearts and darkened minds. Man, the news could even get worse. The Apostle Paul tells us that even Satan himself can come and appear to us and masquerade as an angel of light. So we think, oh my goodness, this is something godly and good. And actually, Satan is deceiving us in that moment. It's a bleak, let's just be honest, it's a bleak, bleak, bleak picture. And it's into that bleakness and it's into that darkness and that reality that we can say thank God for Jesus of Nazareth. Thank God for Jesus Christ, because Jesus claims to be the true source of light. Okay, that's what he says. That's what he says to the Pharisees. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me is not going to walk in darkness. They will have the light of life. And the Pharisees accuse him with a whole bunch of legal jargon about bearing witness about yourself. And Jesus says to them, look, the reason that you don't know who I am and you can't see me for who I'm saying I am is because I know where I come from, where I'm going, but you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. They don't see Jesus for who he truly is, and so they write him off. And what I want to do right now, if you're a Christ follower, I want to just re-engage your mind for a couple of minutes, and your heart, hopefully, into who Jesus is, the person of Jesus, and how he relates to the world through this theme of darkness and light. And if you're not a Christ follower, I want to tell you right now where Jesus says he's coming from and where he's going. And hopefully, as I do that, God might shine some light on you. So, Jesus is not a great prophet. Jesus is not a great author. He didn't actually write any books. He's not some sort of guru who points to the light. No, Jesus says plainly here, I am the light. I am the light of the world. It's the contrast between Christianity and every other faith system in the entire world. Now, before the world began, the Son of God was there. Okay? John says he was with God and he was God. And he did and still does dwell in unapproachable light with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Those three beings make up the God of light, the one true creator God of the whole universe. And as an expression of the love that this trinity of persons enjoyed and experienced, they birthed the cosmos that we know, the universe that we participate in, okay? And the Son of God himself is the creator. The New Testament says all things were made through him. And think of that first act of ordering this world. God said what? He said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Now, one of the points of God separating light from dark and land from sea and sky from land and all of that, and the reason each time he did that and said, it is good, is because what he was doing was making a home for you and I. He was creating a world that was good for humanity to be able to live in and flourish in and enjoy in relationship with him. God is a good God. He is the God of light. He is the God of life and creation. But as Paul writes, although we knew God as humanity, we didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but we actually became futile in our thinking and our foolish hearts became darkened. We chose ourselves and sin over God. We exchanged the glory of God for the glory of created things. We exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship created things, including ourselves. And all of this means that we have exchanged ultimately what is good for us to participate in with what is harmful. And we can't see it. We can't see it. Darkness, blindness, lostness. But not without hope. Because then enter Jesus into human history. Okay? God decided to come and step into this dark world himself, not to condemn it, but to save it. And just the most mind-boggling thing is that God decided to become a human. God decided to take on human flesh. John said about Jesus, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus is light. And one of the things that means is he came to shed light and reveal what goodness truly is and what life should truly look like. His life in the flesh shone a light on who God is, the person of God, the character of God, because Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. What he was doing was revealing God and life and all of that to us. And at the same time, revealing to us our darkness in contrast. God came in the person of Jesus, and he stepped into the cave where we were, and he shone a light for us so that, A, we could see clearly, and B, we could see a way out of the darkness. But I want to also just put to you that the brightest light that I think Jesus shone was actually not just his perfect example of how to live life with God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is incredible, and we need that, but also his perfect sacrificial death, where on the cross he took on the sin of humanity and the wrath of God was poured out on him so that our debt could be paid for. That is Christ's brightest light, I would put to you. And Luke actually says this, that when Jesus died on the cross, I don't know, some sort of symbolism. He says this, there was actually darkness over the whole land for 3 hours in the middle of the day while the sun was still shining. There's something symbolic just happening there at the cross when Jesus died, a historical event. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was strung up there in absolute pain, absolute physical and spiritual agony, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The light and relationship and fellowship that he had with his Father from eternity got darkened in that moment. And I said earlier, I am not brave enough to plunge myself into darkness, except maybe for the ones I love. And that is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Jesus came and he plunged himself into darkness on our behalf. And We're heading towards Easter. That's exactly what we're going to celebrate on the Thursday night Tenebrae service, the Good Friday Easter service. We're going to enter into that experience of Jesus entering darkness as we read from the scriptures of the encroaching darkness, and we snuff out candles till this venue gets real dark, and we consider the loneliness that the Son of God felt that day for us. But 3 days later, Christ rose from the dead. Why? Because when he died and the sky went dark, actually a decisive victory was being won over the forces of darkness in this world. A decisive victory over sin, over Satan, and over death. And he rose again to prove that. He then returned to the heavenly realms. We read about that in the beginning of Acts. He ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And right now, he is ruling, and he is reigning, and he is building his church, and he is spreading his kingdom. That's a little bit about where Jesus has come from, what he's done, what he's currently doing. But where is he going? Where is he going? He is going to return. And he is going to return on the great day of judgment to end this age, to end this dark, wicked, evil, perverted, sinful, twisted age. And he is going to usher in the age of light. The kingdom of God will arrive in its fullness. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of justice, the kingdom of goodness, the kingdom of love. Gosh, I literally feel a little relaxed just saying it. Just saying it. Guys, a day is coming where there is going to be no death. There's going to be no darkness as a part of this world anymore. There is, I promise, every single one of you, don't believe me, believe Jesus. There is light at the end of the tunnel of your life and of human history. The day is coming when every single tear is going to be wiped away, where everything that is sad is going to somehow become untrue. It's going to be an age where we no longer mourn, but we are going to dance and we are going to celebrate in resurrected bodies. And Jesus' return on that day, that fixed appointed day, is going to usher in that age. It's going to usher in that age. And that day has also been known as the apocalypse. You've heard the word. And it literally means the day, the moment of unveiling and exposing. It's the day when all of darkness is going to be exposed, because the light of God's glory is going to shine and expose every single human deed and thought and word. And then light is going to come and it is going to dispel the darkness entirely. That's a good day. It's a good day. But also, because people are sinners, and because all our sins are going to be exposed on that day, there will also be a sentence on that day. A sentence to experience the total absence of God's light forever. The receiving of the thing we've actually been pursuing as humanity as a whole, life without God. But that's not the end of the story, and we know it, because God came. God stepped into our dark cave at great cost to himself. He came to find us. He came to shine a light. And just remember right now that that is who Jesus is. What I've described here tonight is just a little bit of a taste of who Jesus is. Remind yourself of that. And if you've never heard that before, I pray you hear it and really hear it tonight. So here's the final point. Follow the light. It's an invitation. It's an invitation from Jesus to every single one of us. I hope Christ followers at this point don't realize, I believe all this stuff, so I'm good. There's no invitation for me. Wrong. We're going to get there right now. Follow the light. Jesus says this to the Pharisees. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Okay, so suppose you've never followed Christ ever in your life. There is a first step for you. There is a first step for you. Just imagine. Just go with the metaphor again. You're in the cave. You're alone in the cave for days. And then in the distance, you hear something. You hear something. And then you see something. You see light. You see a small bit of light. And it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Someone has come for you. But seeing the light is not the same as following the light. You can acknowledge a whole bunch of things about Jesus and have none of the benefits of who he is and what he's done for you. Okay, the invitation is to have the light of life, to see things as they truly are from God's perspective, to know and be known by your Creator, to live in connection with the source of life and light in this world, everything that's good and lovely and beautiful and true. And so step one of following the light is to repent and believe the light. Repent and believe Jesus. Repent simply means turn around, to change your mind about the problems of the world, the person of Jesus, and to trust him. To trust who he is, to trust what he says, what he's done for you on the cross. Okay, some of you have a choice right now. You're in the cave. The light has shone in the cave, and you have a choice to turn around and see the light and follow the light. And if you keep your back to the light, if you keep your back to Jesus, what's going to happen is it's going to cast shadows in front of you that you will keep chasing for the rest of your life. And I want to urge you, if you are not a Christ follower here tonight, please hear the gracious words of Jesus. Follow me. Follow me for every blessing that he has on offer for you. I pray you'd have the same experience that C.S. Lewis had when he said this: I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. Step one, repent and believe the light. Cool. Many of us in this room have done this. Step two, walk in the light. Christians are not good people, as controversial as that might sound to some of you who are Christians in the moment. Christians are not good people. Christians are forgiven people. Christians are not perfect or sinless people, and if you've thought that or you've heard Christians kind of putting them forward as that, it's not true. What we are meant to be, though, is repentant people. Repentant people. As Christ followers, we need to remember that nothing is hidden from God. David wrote in Psalm 139 that the dark is not dark to him. So even as Christ followers, what we think in our heads, what we ponder in our hearts, what we do behind closed doors, God sees all. His gaze pierces through flesh and bone and doors and everything. And I think maybe as Christians, one of our biggest problems is that we know that even those of us who follow Jesus still sometimes, maybe often, seem to walk in darkness, right? Maybe it's just me, and that's cool. I was really grumpy today. I walked in a lot of darkness. But what does this mean? And what are we meant to do with it? If we believe we're following the light of the world and see a whole bunch of darkness still in our lives. Let me say a few things. Number one, you know, what is walking in the light look like and entail? Here's the first thing. It firstly actually just looks like believing an objective truth that the light of life, the light of God, actually does live in you. Because you're going to be tempted to believe that in your worst moment. Maybe not even in your worst moments. Maybe even your best moments, you might be tempted to believe that. But certainly in your worst moments. But actually, if you're a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The light of life dwells in you. A real decisive thing did happen to you when you believed. Don't discount that. Don't discredit that. You were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You are a child of God, a child of the light. It's an objective fact in the spiritual realm. And you're going to be tempted to discredit that. Secondly, then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, living from a place of genuinely knowing that you are free, it's a place of security, free from threat of eternal darkness, eternal punishment. We pursue the ways of Jesus. We walk in the ways of Jesus. We trust Jesus on certain issues, on all issues. We make decisions and we do things, the things of light rather than the things of darkness. Trusting that as the light of the world, Jesus knows good from evil. And that he's guiding us on safe paths through the caves to ultimate freedom. Sometimes we're going to be tempted because there's still a bit of darkness left in us. Can I trust Jesus on this issue? Does the Bible really say that? And I want to urge you, trust Jesus on everything and walk accordingly. But thirdly, Walking in the light involves confession. Confession. Through Christ, through the power of the Spirit, we can walk in purity and holiness, but when we do stumble and we do walk in darkness, we've got to bring that into the light, bring that into the open, expose it. Okay, walking in the light means opening ourselves up to the light, where the light can shine in and the power of darkness can be removed. Okay, one of the powers of sin is its secrecy. But by exposing sin to the light, that power can be broken and the trajectory of that sin can be stopped. We spoke earlier about the trajectory of sin in our hearts and our lives. And the truth is, if we don't follow the light out of that path in the cave into confession, sometimes in his love, God will step in and he will expose that sin because of his grace. And that'll be painful. Maybe it'll be embarrassing. I mean, confession can also be embarrassing. Let's not pretend that. But like any good surgeon, it's going to prevent the spread of disease in your life, because God is good and God is kind to do those kinds of things to us. We follow the light by repenting and believing the light, by walking in the light. Last quick point, we shine the light. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, kind of controversial after what he just said in John. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Whoa. I thought you were the light of the world, Jesus, and now you're putting it on me. In the same way, let your light shine before others, pressure, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There is maybe a lot of pressure that can come from this verse, but let me just say this. The light that I think Jesus is speaking about is not generated by us. Okay? It's Jesus' light in us that we reflect and we display to the world around us by the way we live and the things we give ourselves to. But it's not our light. We don't need to generate it up, and we definitely should not get proud about anything we do, because it's Jesus' light that we are reflecting. Like when the moon shines into the darkness of night, it's reflecting the light of the sun. And you and I are called to also reflect the light of the Son of God. And that means we work for justice in this nation and in this world. We work to expose things that are in the dark, like we've prayed for already this evening. And if God did something in your heart around human trafficking, or just put a little, I don't know, pressure on you there, you felt, shucks, should I have a conversation? Come have a conversation with CJ afterwards. There's actually lots of ways that you can get involved in this one particular area where we can expose darkness, bring light, and bring the hope of Christ to many people's lives. And so I want to encourage you. CJ will be up here at the front. Come and have a conversation with her if that is you. But we are seeking to display the hope of Jesus through acts of love, charity, and kindness. We shine our lights by speaking the name of Jesus and the message and the hope of Jesus to everyone around us. And we're going to do it on a small scale, and we're going to do it on a large scale. We're going to do it as individuals, and we're going to do it as the people of God. But here's the bottom line. Here's the last thing I want to leave us with. We're going to do it. We need to do it as an expression of our love for God and our love for the world, as dark as it may seem at points. We do it because, in the words of the Apostle Paul, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're a Christ follower, you are a recipient of that miracle. And if we are recipients of miracles, how can we not desire that miracle for others?